Blog Talk Radio.
For radio as godless as our Constitution, tune in to Free Thought Radio.
We call out all that Christian prayer overtaking our U.S. Capitol.
Then we hear entertaining Washington Post columnist Kate Cohen,
author of We of Little Faith, Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe and Maybe You Should Too.
This is the news in brief from the United Nations. In Gaza, life-saving aid operations are in peril amid ongoing Israeli bombardment because of the funding crisis impacting UNRWA, the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, it said on Thursday, citing colossal needs now facing over 2 million people in the enclave. UNRWA warned that the dire humanitarian situation could get worse after 16 donor countries cut funding. The development follows allegations that some UNRWA staff colluded with Hamas during its terror attacks on southern Israel on the 7th of October, where 1,200 people were butchered and more than 250 taken hostage. The UN's highest investigative body is already conducting a probe into the allegations against UNRWA, which plays a key role in Gaza as the largest humanitarian organization there. Meanwhile, humanitarians have warned that the exodus of people south has continued unabated in Gaza as they flee Israeli bombardments. They've joined the more than 1.4 million people already crammed into the southern governorate of Rafah. Most are living in makeshift shelters, tents or out in the open, and now also fear they might no longer receive any food or other humanitarian assistance from UNRWA, the UN agency said in a statement. Staying with the occupied Palestinian territory, 122 journalists have now been killed there and many more injured since the war began last October, UN-appointed independent rights experts said on Thursday. In a call to all parties to do more to protect media professionals, the top rights experts expressed alarm at the extraordinarily high numbers of journalists and media workers who've been killed, attacked, injured and detained, particularly in Gaza, in blatant disregard for international law. The rights experts noted that four Israeli journalists were killed by Hamas in the 7th of October attacks, while also highlighting the case of Al Jazeera journalist Wael Al-Dadu, who lost his wife, two children and a grandson during Israeli bombing last October. In December, Mr. Al-Dadu also faced a drone attack that killed his cameraman. He then lost another son, also an Al Jazeera journalist, along with another colleague, when they were killed by an Israeli drone strike last month. The experts called for full and independent investigations into all killings of journalists, noting that three journalists in Lebanon were also killed during Israeli shelling near the border of Lebanon. Targeted attacks and killings of journalists are war crimes, the experts said. UN Human Rights Chief Volker Turk expressed his shock on Thursday at credible reports alleging that Malian armed forces and foreign military personnel executed at least 25 people last week. The alleged massacre happened in Welengara village in the Nara region of central Mali on the 26th of January. Some 30 civilians were also reportedly killed by unidentified gunmen in Bandiagara region at the weekend. In his call for impartial investigations into the allegations, the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights emphasized the need for justice in accordance with international standards. Mr. Turk also urged the Malian authorities to ensure that their troops as well as their agents or allies adhere to human rights law and international humanitarian law, particularly regarding the protection of civilians. The UN Human Rights Office, OHCHR, has previously verified two other incidents involving the alleged killings of at least 31 civilians by Malian armed forces and allied foreign military personnel in the Ségou and Gao regions last September and October. No official investigations into these incidents have been reported, OHCHR noted. Daniel Johnson, UN News.
This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Stan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven. See you if you try. No hell below us.
Welcome to Free Thought Radio. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. Happy February. Unfortunately, since February isn't most of our favorite months, it is a short month even with leap year this year.
And Free Thought Radio is radio for the rest of us. I'm Dan Barker. Annie Laurie and I are co-presidents of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And this is the February 1st, 2024 edition of Free Thought Radio. This is our 927th show.
My goodness.
Since we started in 2006, Tori Niels with the recording studio Audio for the Arts is our engineer in the Stephen Uhl Friendly Atheist Studio in Freethought Hall, the national office of the Freedom From Religion Foundation in Madison, Wisconsin.
And Freethought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and briefly, FFRF is a national association of freethinkers, atheists, and agnostics, very committed to working to defend our constitutional principle of separation between religion and government, which is very much under siege in the United States. We have over 40,000 members. If you are one, thank you. If not, we'd love to have you join us, and we will gladly send you information via email or snail mail, a copy of our newspaper, Free Thought Today, and a brochure about our 45-plus years of achievements. And you can ask for info at ffrf.org, the homepage. Click the Ask for Info link.
In the second half of today's show, we'll hear Kate Cohen's entertaining and moving talk at our convention last fall. Kate Cohen is a contributing columnist for the Washington Post, and she's author of the book, We of Little Faith, Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe, and Maybe You Should Too.
Tomorrow is the anniversary of the birth of songwriter Burton Lane, February 2nd, 1912. His widow told us on this show that he was not religious. Listen for some of Burton Lane's music today during the breaks, including How Are Things in Glaucomora, On a Clear Day You Can See Forever, and Old Devil Moon, one of my favorites, from Finian's Rainbow.
FFRF has 9 full-time attorneys that are working to keep religion and government separate, and they've been very, very busy, and we often have victories just from writing letters besides going to court. And we had a great victory this week. The Mobile County, Alabama Public School District has painted over a divisive religious display on Theodore High School's baseball dugout after FFRF cautioned it about the unconstitutional violation. The Bible verse said, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31.
That's a Christian Bible verse.
FFRF staff attorney Chris Lyon wrote to the district asking them to remove the display, and the district's legal counsel promptly responded, the Bible verse has been painted over.
And we even got a photograph to prove it.
Before and after.
So on the legal front, in a more complicated way, we were busy with 2 amicus briefs filed this week by our legal staff.
And amicus, friend of the court briefs.
Friend of the court briefs. And the first one involved was before the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, and it involved a church's challenge of a 2018 law in the state of Washington giving citizens access to abortion and contraceptive coverage. And the Cedar Park Assembly of God contends that this law violates its First Amendment free exercise rights by requiring religious organizations to, quote, facilitate access to abortion and contraceptives in violation of their beliefs. The organization is not required to purchase abortion or contraceptive coverage. A district court ruled in favor of the state, and the church has appealed to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals.
And we claim that the church lacks standing to file it. FFRF and Nicol Gaylor legal fellow Samuel Lawrence was the lead attorney in preparing the brief, and FFRF associate counsel Sam Grover is the counsel of record. And, of course, our members have an interest in ensuring that religious employers are not privileged over secular employers.
And in a similar theme, we also filed a very important brief written by our attorneys before the U.S. Supreme Court in this very concerning Mifepristone case that is before the court. And that, of course, involves an attempt to ban this most popular method of medication abortion nationwide. Mifepristone is one of a two-drug protocol that's used to induce miscarriage, basically. And the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals had ruled against a judge who said it should be banned nationally. We've talked about this Christian nationalist judge, but said that it should be dialed back to just use in 7 weeks of gestation, and they banned telemedicine and mail order shipments. So this would really wreak havoc all around the country, because in banned states, many women are getting the medication abortion via mail or telemedicine. And so we wrote a very strong brief about why the anti-abortion groups behind this, the Christian anti-abortion groups behind this, and physicians don't have any standing, nothing at stake in trying to challenge the FDA's regulatory decisions, some of them going back decades, concerning Mifepristone. And it's a very strong brief. All of these briefs can be read at our website at ffrf.org/news. And we want to thank our attorneys who wrote this. And this would be Senior Litigation Counsel Patrick Elliott, FFRF and Nicole Gaylor, legal fellow Sammy Lawrence. And we also filed this brief with American Atheists, and their attorney is Jeffrey Blackwell. And we make a very airtight argument about why there is no standing to take this case, and the Supreme Court should jettison it. And this is going to be a decision coming down in June, and you'll be hearing a lot more about it before then.
Now, today is, everyone knows, the National Prayer Breakfast.
Yes, and I was masochistic enough to watch most of it or read the text. It just came down this morning. We didn't have time to grab any clips, but I really suffered through it. It was excruciating to watch, and those in attendance, including the president, ought to be ashamed of themselves for their tone-deaf message of Christian privilege. It was praying in the name of Jesus from beginning to end, and it occurred for the first time in the statuary hall of the U.S. Capitol. And as regular listeners know, this National Prayer Breakfast, this is the 71st year, has been put on normally private. It is private, and it's normally been put on by this shadowy Christian nationalist group known as the Fellowship, and they've been getting in hot water. And so last year it was announced, we're going to reform this, we're going to start a National Prayer Breakfast Foundation. It won't have anything to do with the fellowship, and everything will be cooler. Well, I think it's worse this year, because they used to hold it at least in a private facility. It used to be a hotel, and now they've moved it into the Capitol.
Well, that's Johnson, Speaker of the House, doing that.
Well, and it was from beginning to end Christianity, and it was a bipartisan group. So we had, for example, Senator Gillibrand praying in Jesus' name, that she hoped that Biden would put on the full armor of God. This is a phrase that Christian nationalists use all the time. It was really dismaying to hear her say this kind of thing. They read from Scripture. Amazing Grace was sung. There were countless long prayers in Jesus' name, and all of them exclusively by Christian actors, from the co-chairs who were representatives to Senator Gillibrand to Biden, and ending with the House chaplain praying in Jesus' name. The only thing I can say is that Biden kept his remarks very conscientiously ecumenical. He mentioned anti-Semitism, Islamophobia. I don't know that he mentioned Jesus. He referred to a Bible verse, and he mostly talked about people. But he still gave his blessing to this event. This should not be taking place, period. And it was really dismaying to see it. We do have a release going out later today on our website at ffrf.org.
And speaking of prayer, over in the House of Representatives, FFRF is protesting the reprehensible invitation to a Christian nationalist pastor who's known for aggressive hostility to the core American principle of separation of church and state to open the U.S. House yesterday with a prayer. No openly identified unbeliever has ever been allowed to give the opening invocation. I was, in fact, barred from giving a secular invocation. Reverend Hibbs is founder of the Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, an open Christian nationalist known for creating religious discord at his local school board and for extremist, intemperate views on social issues. Let's listen to some of Hibbs' prayer before the House.
Almighty God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, together we come before you in humility as a people in need of your forgiveness. I ask you today, Father, to bring to us a great awakening of righteousness and confidence in you, who alone is mighty to save. Hear my cry in this hour of great need, that we might be humbly blessed before you in the repentance of our national sins. You, Almighty God, are the source of all wisdom, so please come upon those here who are the stewards over the business of our nation with your wisdom, which comes from above, and with your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the great judge of heaven and of earth, for the decisions that they make here in this place. I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now I want to translate why this is so offensive. He starts it off saying that the only person who has any wisdom is God, and everybody in Congress has to seek their wisdom from this God. And then he says he starts it off saying we have to seek repentance for our national sins. He's talking about abortion rights. He's talking about the existence of LGBTQ individuals. He goes after public schools saying they're raping children because they let them read LGBTQ books. He's an extremist. And then he ends it by threatening all of Congress with basically hell unless they find Jesus or they repent. They should have walked out en masse during this insulting prayer, except probably there were very few people. You know, this is the secret in Congress, is very few people are actually there when they open it.
There were quite a bit there. And you heard the Speaker pro tem saying amen very loudly after that.
So he was invited, it turns out, no surprise, by the new Christian Nationalist Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. Who else would invite him? And further, Hibbs is well known to the Freedom from Religion Foundation because we had to sue over interference of a school board in Chino Hills,
California.
That, in California, that involved his congregation, who were members of the school board, turning the school board basically into church meetings, and we won at the Ninth Circuit, but it's like a bad penny, he turned up again. And speaking of national prayer, we do want to also just mention that last night, the speaker, Mike Johnson, agreed to participate in a conspiratorial religious event. It was held last night at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. It was a national gathering for prayer and repentance, featuring all kinds of anti-LGBTQ and anti-abortion individuals. The organizer, Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council, and Jim Garlow of Well-Versed, who have promoted conspiratorial theories. And we will be looking at, see if we can find those speeches and talk more about that next week.
FFRF is disappointed that the U.S. State Department has once again decided against designating Nigeria and India as countries of particular concern for religious liberty violations. One example is Mubarak Barra, an atheist who's now been detained for nearly 4 years and who faces a 24-year prison sentence for allegedly criticizing the Prophet Muhammad on Facebook in 2020. The State Department is well aware of these problems. And meanwhile, in India, it's still being controlled by a Hindu nationalist organization. It's not surprising that the State Department has decided to turn a blind eye toward Nigeria and India, since the U.S. has too much invested in these two countries to ruffle feathers. However, FFRF contends that giving allies a pass on basic human rights violations is unacceptable, and these omissions could jeopardize the credibility of U.S. foreign policy.
And speaking of anti-LGBTQIA assaults, we did point out that they continue, that the many, many Catholic bishops and officials in Africa are in open revolt against the Pope proclaiming that priests can bless gay unions. That took a long time for the Pope to come up with that. And we also point out that at the end of the year, we have now seen a half, I believe, of the churches that were formerly, or it's a quarter, of the congregations within the United Methodist Church walk out over a split mostly on LGBTQIA plus rights. In all, 7,331 churches have left, mostly because they don't agree with any kind of pro-gay rights by the Methodist Church. And so we continue to see the harm of religion when it comes to those rights. And finally, we want to end on a positive note. There's a new Pew Research survey that shines a lot of light on nuns, and they did a whole report on it. Good that they're investigating us. And their analysis shows that 28% of Americans identify as religiously unaffiliated. That's down one small point. But the headline said, has the rise of religious nuns come to an end? No, it hasn't. And it's nice to see this study. The study does confirm the liberality of most nuns, but that among them, atheists and agnostics are by far the most progressive.
Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, as in none of the above. So, after the break, we'll hear about some of FFRF's educational and activism efforts, and then we will hear Washington Post contributing columnist Kate Cohen telling us about her new book, We of Little Faith. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor. We'll be right back with more Free Thought Radio.
This is Janine Garofalo. Are you tired of right-wing politicians who desperately want to impose their religious beliefs on the rest of us? I know I am. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Join the fight and call the Freedom From Religion Foundation toll-free at 1-800-335-4021. That's 1-800-335-4021. Or visit the Freedom From Religion Foundation website at ffrf.org. That's www.ffrf.org. Proud to be an atheist, Janine Garofalo.
As Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. This is Free Thought Radio.
Welcome back to Free Thought Radio. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And I'm Dan Barker. Now, on to other FFRF activism and educational efforts.
We Dissent is a monthly podcast by secular women attorneys. It was created by FFRF's legal director, Rebecca Markert. And it includes FFRF attorney Liz Cavell. The podcast covers the separation of state and church in the U.S. Supreme Court and lower federal courts. And they also talk about advocacy work that they're doing to help non-religious individuals outside the courtroom.
This month is the 26th episode, and it's called You've Got Mail. The entire episode is dedicated to answering questions from listeners. Here is Liz reading one of those questions.
This question is about the Lemon Test. Since the Lemon Test was primarily a bringing together and organization of previously existing case law and precedent, is it still possible to make Lemon-type arguments using the underlying case law that Lemon was built on?
The Lemon Test was the test that the court used for decades to evaluate Establishment Clause claims. The government action had to have a secular legislative purpose. It had to have the principal or primary effect that neither advanced nor inhibited religion, and it was not to foster excessive government entanglement between government and religion. And to your question, yes, the principles underlying Lemon haven't necessarily been overruled either. I mean, there is still this strong principle that the government can't promote or prefer religion or religion over non-religion.
But the way that the court has treated Establishment Clause violations is a definite signal that this current Supreme Court is hostile to Establishment Clause claims, especially when the litigants are non-Christian or when the government action being challenged benefits the Christian religion.
That was Liz Cavell, but you also heard our legal director, Rebecca Markert. And Allison Gill, who's also part of this from American Atheists, was absent for this segment, but she'll be back next month.
And you can listen to all of the We Dissent shows dealing mainly with the law regarding separation of state and church at We Dissent, we-dissent.org.
This week on FFRF's Ask an Atheist, which is our online Facebook live show, the topic was Creeds and Candidates, Unraveling 2024. FFRF Director of Communications Mark Dan and I spoke with Peter Montgomery, a senior fellow and research director at People for the American Way, and he helps run their very good right-wing watch.
They talked about the dangers of Christian nationalism in the upcoming election and the Heritage Foundation's Project 2025, which aims to restructure government along extremist lines. They also talked about what we can do about it.
That's where we like to say that the secular Americans who outnumber white evangelical Christian nationalists must get out the vote.
But that's right. I think that we need to be as motivated to protect democracy and to protect church-state separation as they are to impose their biblical worldview on the country.
You can watch that Ask an Atheist show on FFRF's YouTube channel by looking for the Ask an Atheist playlist. And a new episode of Ask an Atheist airs most Wednesdays at 12 noon Central on Facebook Live on FFRF's Facebook page, where you can ask questions or make comments during the show. The show repeats Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Central.
And on our TV show, Free Thought Matters, this week we feature an appealing group of secular student atheists and activists, really they're all adorable, who were recognized at our annual convention last fall. Now here is Marcus Stovall, a 19-year-old student plaintiff who's challenging university censorship of a Texas secular student club's drag show benefit.
I've been called a pervert, delusional, a degenerate, mentally ill, an enemy of the state, a freak, and many other things that I will not repeat in polite company. People send us threats, hate comments, saying that our country needs to bring back asylums and place those people in them where they belong, that not submitting to this gender assigned to you by God is rebelling against God's natural order, and one of my personal favorites, quote, the only kind of drag show we need around here is 50 miles per hour down a backcountry road behind a truck.
Marcus is very brave and received FFRF's $5,000 Out of God's Closet Stephen and Diane Uhl Memorial Scholarship. You can watch that episode of Free Thought Matters right now on our playlist at FFRF's YouTube channel.
And it's broadcast in Chicago, Los Angeles, New York City, San Francisco, Washington, D.C., and here in Madison, Wisconsin, always on Sundays. So we're going to take a break. And after the break, we're going to hear Washington Post contributing columnist Kate Cohen telling us about her new book, We of Little Faith, Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe, and Maybe You Should Too.
I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is absolute, where no religious body seeks to impose its will, directly or indirectly, upon the general populace.
Let's restore respect for America's secular roots. Help the Freedom From Religion Foundation defend the wall of separation between state and church. Join us at FFRF.org. Freedom depends on freethinkers. Speaking freely, thinking freely. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And I'm Dan Barker. Welcome back. Kate Cohen is a Washington Post contributing columnist, and she's author of the book, We of Little Faith, Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe, and Maybe You Should Too.
At the Freedom From Religion Foundation's annual national convention last fall that was in Madison, Wisconsin, Kate Cohen received FFRF's Free Thought Heroine Award. Let's listen to her acceptance remarks.
My talk today is called The Tiny Titanic Act of Telling the Truth. because, number one, what writer wouldn't want to wedge in any available alliteration? Right. And because, number two, I wanted to talk about how very little it takes to do something big. As documented in my book, We of Little Faith, Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe, and maybe you should too, here is a list of the heroic acts I have taken to further the cause of free thought. These are all spoilers. Please buy the book anyway. Number one, I told my children that religion was the same as myth. It was a story that people made up to explain how the world works. Number two, I told another mom at a first grade Halloween party that we didn't send our kids to a religious preschool because, and I quote, we don't believe in God or anything. Very brave. I told my son that heaven was just as true as anything else we could make up about what happens after you die, but no more true than that. I told an acquaintance of my mother's when he asked if I was still Jewish that I still like the food, but I don't believe in any supernatural beings. And number five, in the dramatic climax of my super dramatic memoir, I told my father-in-law that no, my son would not be having a bar mitzvah. You see, I was raised a Reform Jew, and though I never really believed in a supreme being, I sure acted like I did, as many, many, many people do. We of Little Faith traces my hero's journey from not telling to telling the truth. The book begins, though, with someone else's truth-telling moment. The moment in 2013, 10 years ago, when Rebecca Vitzman, a tornado survivor, is interviewed by CNN's Wolf Blitzer. Have you seen this clip? They're standing in the wreckage of her neighborhood. He tells her that she is blessed for having evacuated just in time. You got to thank the Lord, right? He asks. She pauses. He pushes. Do you thank the Lord for that split-second decision? And she says, I'm actually an atheist. Yeah. Steering small talk with strangers in an unexpected direction is, objectively, a tiny act. Saying no out loud to a religious ritual that your father-in-law insists on is, in the grand scheme, not much bigger. Gently correcting a TV reporter is probably pretty low on the list of courageous things that Rebecca Vitzman did that day. Still, it's scary. There's a reason that while only 74 to 81% of Americans believe in God, only 4% call themselves atheists. All those other people, they're not telling. There's a reason that, although we have a fantastic free thought caucus in Congress, we don't have a single acknowledged atheist. Do we think there are no atheists in Congress? No. We know that the ones who are there have made the political calculation that telling the truth is too risky. I spent years avoiding it myself. I was raised Jewish and went to synagogue and was bat mitzvah and had a Jewish wedding, and I let people assume whatever they assumed that behavior meant about my beliefs. Why? Because I didn't want to make things awkward. Because I wanted to be liked. Because it was my job, obviously, to make everyone else comfortable. A side note here on the topic of not heroism, but heroinism, the female kind. That job of making everyone else comfortable is a job that our culture expects women especially to do. I was trained to make nice, to tell people what they wanted to hear. When I made my first hesitant attempts to tell the truth instead, I often heard the response, "Now, are you an atheist or an agnostic?" As I wrote in the book, obviously they wanted to give me, a person who seemed nice, a nicer word. And then I go on to talk about why I'm not an agnostic. It's a really fun chapter. But when my editor read that chapter, he was incensed on my behalf. He said that would never happen to a man. That if a man said, "I'm an atheist," people would at least believe him. I think he was right. There is extra pressure on women not to say anything disagreeable, to keep our thoughts to ourselves, to smooth things over. My husband would get into a fight with his dad about synagogue, but not me. I would make the challah. Women also, I think, experience greater social pressure to care for and raise children, not just physically, but morally, spiritually. At least according to the stereotype, we're the ones who make sure they get dressed and get to church. Seth Andrews of The Thinking Atheist told me that when he was working in Christian radio in Tulsa, the station had a specific target audience of females, 18 to 34, because young mothers were expected to refocus on church and religious influences to be good parents of young children. When my husband and I had kids, for me, those twin cultural expectations on women to be pleasant and to be a good parent came into direct conflict. I felt driven to give my children everything I had, including all the information they needed to see the world clearly and navigate inside it. But I couldn't do that and teach them the hazy religious beliefs I had tacitly endorsed my whole life. I was determined to treat their developing brains with respect. So I told my kids that God was a human invention. And little by little, through them and for them, I gathered the courage to tell other people. Now, I realize I'm here today not because of what I said to that other mom in Mrs. O'Brien's first grade classroom, although wouldn't that be cool? But because of what I told a newspaper audience. I told the Washington Post that though I admired then-presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg, I was nervous about his using any appeal to religion, even for a good cause, even to fight Christian bullies. I asked how exactly posting the Ten Commandments in schools could stop school shootings. I pointed out that the reason some people think aborting a six-week fetus the size of a blueberry is the same as killing a baby is because they believe babies exist before they're even conceived as souls in heaven that God sends down. I argue that hospitals that receive public money should make medical decisions based on medicine, not the Bible.
And that is Kate Cohen, Washington Post contributing columnist and author of the book We of Little Faith. After the break, we will hear the rest of her riveting talk.
Yeah, I was starting to clap here in the studio again. It's an excellent talk. It's so we'll return in a minute to hear the rest of it. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker. We'll be right back with more Free Thought Radio. Hi.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
Protect the First Amendment. It protects you. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and we're continuing to listen to Washington Post contributing columnist Kate Cohen, author of a fantastic new book that we sell at our shop at ffrev.org called We of Little Faith, and she received our Free Thought Heroine Award at FFRF's recent annual convention.
In my book, I tell a story about being at the grocery store with my daughter right after Christmas. She was a preschooler, her little body still fit in that child seat of the cart with room to spare, little brunette with a bob and bangs. We were waiting in line at the deli, and another shopper, pushing a cart with a couple of kids of his own, asked my daughter if Santa brought her anything good for Christmas. I thought this was a really dumb thing to ask a kid you don't know. I mean, this was in Albany, New York, where schools close for Yom Kippur. And I was trying to think of a way to tell him off, but, you know, nicely, when my daughter said to him, "Santa Claus is just pretend." Just like that. No attitude, just handing over information. I think about that sometimes when I write or speak about being an atheist. My daughter wasn't being brave. She was just telling the truth. And she didn't know yet it was a truth she was supposed to hide. I do my best writing about atheism and religion when I manage to channel the matter-of-factness of a four-year-old. When I don't stop to soft pedal or apologize. That poor dad lost all the color in his face and begged my daughter to keep quiet. "Don't tell my kids," he said. Now, I don't recommend telling other people's kids that Santa Claus is just pretend. But I do believe that telling the truth, even in tiny moments like these, can be a titanic act. I do believe the more we say, nicely but unapologetically, that we are atheists, the more atheists we inspire to do the same. The more we say, and make it normal to say, that God is just pretend, the more we push back against the idea that God should have anything to do with our laws or our tax dollars, that my neighbor's religious beliefs should have any effect on me. People may be leaving their churches in droves, but religion is at the same time claiming and gaining an astonishing amount of political power. And that's a problem. Because, as I wrote in a column last week, peel back the layers of discrimination against LGBTQ plus people and you find religion. Peel back the layers of control over women's bodies, from dress codes that punish girls for male desire all the way to the Supreme Court's striking down Roe v. Wade, and you find religion. Sometimes you don't even have to peel. According to the bill itself, Missouri's total abortion ban was created in recognition that Almighty God is the author of life. Don't say gay laws. Laws denying trans kids medical care. School library book bans motivated by religion. And when religion loses a fight and progress wins instead, religion then claims it's not subject to the resulting laws. Religious belief is more and more at the state and federal levels a way to sidestep advances the country makes in civil rights, human rights, and public health. In 45 states and D.C., parents can get religious exemptions from laws that require school children to be vaccinated. 7 states allow pharmacists to refuse to fill contraceptive prescriptions because of their religious beliefs. Every business with a federal contract has to comply with federal non-discrimination rules, unless it's a religious organization. Every employer that provides health insurance has to comply with the Affordable Care Act's contraceptive mandate, unless it's, say, a craft supply store with Christian owners. Case by case, law by law, our country's commitment to the first right enumerated in our Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, is faltering. The Supreme Court has ruled that the citizens of Maine have to pay for parochial school, that a high school football coach should be free to lead prayer on the 50-yard line, that a potential wedding website designer can reject potential same-sex clients. This past summer, Oklahoma approved the nation's first publicly funded religious school. This fall, Texas began allowing schools to employ clergy members in place of guidance counselors. I'm honored and moved to be here in Madison with people who are pushing back against all of this. Yeah. They, some of you, are taking big, heroic action. Some of you file lawsuits and launch publicity campaigns and lift up politicians who are trying to keep religion out of our schools, fight for reproductive rights and against censorship. Some of you stand sentry over that wall of separation between church and state. All I do is say out loud what's in my head. I say this not because I'm hopelessly self-deprecating, but because I am hoping that the very smallness of the actions I took, first as a mom and then as a writer and a columnist, will encourage other people to act. We all talk to people every day. We're all doing what I do. Sure, of course, I do it for a living. But basically, it's the same. We all talk to people. And that means all of us can do something heroic. Maybe we can't all get law degrees or work for Planned Parenthood, but we can all take a chance, and when our culture says, don't tell, tell anyway. I'll end with a little bit from my book. In this part, I've just taken that tiny, terrifying step of telling in a conversation with an acquaintance near my hometown in the Shenandoah Valley, a white-haired southern gentleman. He had given me no indication that he was anything other than a believer. And in fact, our conversation stemmed from my expressing admiration of a statue of a saint that he had in his garden. And when I told him I didn't believe in any supernatural beings, he told me that he had a lot of trouble believing the stories of the Bible, and that he was troubled with how his church treated women and gay people. And this is what I wrote. We all go around, I once did too, assuming that everyone else is a believer. I'll bet every private atheist in America knows someone who thinks they've never met an atheist before. I'll bet every private atheist in America sometimes feels like the only atheist in the room while chatting with another atheist who feels like the only atheist in the room. We won't know the truth until we tell the truth. A tiny act. Thank you.
That is Kate Cohen, author of We A Little Faith, FFRF's Free Thought Heroine last year. You can find that speech online at our website under the events and convention link. It is going to be reprinted in the March issue of Free Thought Today, our newspaper, and you can also buy her book, Weave Little Faith, at fffrf.org. It's a wonderful book.
Well, that's our show for today. Thank you for listening. Free Thought Radio is recorded in the Stephen Uhl Friendly Atheist Studio. We want to say hello to listeners in Philadelphia, to WOOMLP, which is also heard in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. Also in Bryn Mawr, WZMLLP. Right here in Madison, Wisconsin, there are two stations, WIDE-FM and WMUU-LP. And in southern Wisconsin, in Janesville, there's WADR Community Radio. Hello to listeners in Central Texas over by Texas A&M and College Station, to radio station KEOS, and in San Marcos, Texas, to KZSM. In Columbia, Missouri, hello to listeners to KOPN. Over on the West Coast, in Eugene, Oregon, KEPW 97.3. And then right on the border between Vermont and New Hampshire, in Bellows Falls, Vermont, WOOL, Black Sheep Radio. What a great name for a radio station. In Rhode Island, in Kingston, Rhode Island, on the University Station is WRIU 90.3. And in Ithaca and Watkins Glen, New York, WRFI. And hello to all you many thousands of podcast listeners around the world. If you like our show, give us a thumbs up on your podcast provider. And all of you listeners, tell your friends and family to learn more about Free Thought Radio at ffrf.org/radio.
And of course, you can just listen to this at our website at fffrf.org/radio if you like. So you can also ask for information about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at fffrf.org. You can get a free sample of our January-February issue of Free Thought Today. It is a 28-page newspaper this month, full of information that will help you and entertain you. And you can also support us and Free Thought Radio and all of FFRF's work, our litigation, our amicus briefs, our legal complaint letters, and our work to educate the public about non-theism by becoming a member of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Tune in next week for more rational radio and blasphemous broadcasting.
Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker.